Today on Let the Bible Speak.
Many a treasure has been found when an old house or building was under renovation. Coming up next, how uncovering something ancient shook a nation. And it's good to be with you today. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, and thank you for joining me to study the Bible. I want us to go back to about 630 BC, when a very young king named Josiah assumed the throne of Judah. The nation was in sorry shape. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, had been a wicked king and had led the people into sin and idolatry. When Manasseh died, his son Amon took the throne, but he didn't do any better. He was killed, and his son Josiah was made king. But unlike his grandfather and his father, Josiah had a pure and tender heart that wanted to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. He became king when he was only 8 years old, and he set out with a youthful zeal to reform the nation and bring it back to God. He commissioned his people to repair the temple. And as that work was being done, Hilkiah, the high priest, came across a dusty old scroll in one of the storage areas of the temple and brought it to Shaphan the scribe. Their conversation and the events that followed are recorded in 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 8. The record there says, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, 'Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" It may seem incredible that the priests were trying to worship God and did not even have a copy of the law which prescribed their worship. But it's not so unusual when you consider that much of the religion in our world today doesn't seem to depend that much upon God's written word either. When the book of the law was brought to King Josiah and he heard it read, the honest Josiah was distressed to learn just how far away from God the nation had drifted. He saw the need for a great restoration. And that need exists today as well. And I want to use that as the basis for our study today, finding the book. What will happen when we find, read, and apply the Word of God to the church today? Stay with me for that study after a song from the congregation.
Lord, I commit my life.
Renovations can lead to some incredible discoveries. A few years ago, a family in Pennsylvania tore out a wall of their old family home, which had been empty for 20 years. They found $200,000 worth of old coins. And then in 2006, there was a man who tore down a false wall in his home, and he found an original painting by Norman Rockwell worth $5 million. In 1990, a man was going through an attic, and he found an old trunk. And inside was the missing handwritten manuscript of The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, Mark Twain's famous novel, first published in 1884. Well, how excited all of these people must have been when they uncovered those treasures. But thousands of years ago, something was found in the temple in Israel that was far more valuable and important. But it wasn't just excitement. There was a shocking realization when, during temple repairs, the high priest Hilkiah came across a dusty old scroll in one of the rooms of the Lord's house. He found a parchment or scroll containing at least a portion of the law of Moses. When he sent it to King Josiah and a scribe read it aloud, the king immediately recognized that he and his people were not living and worshiping according to its precepts. Do we have that kind of reaction when we read something in the Word of God that we're not doing, that we're not practicing like the Bible teaches? He realized that the people had violated their part of the covenant, and this greatly distressed Josiah, so that he tore his clothes and he said, "Great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 13. He realized when God's written law was lost, the people lost their way. Now that's what always happens when we set aside God's Word and we began worshiping and living according to our own ideas and traditions and preferences and so forth. When we look to culture as a pattern, when we look to the rest of the religious world as a pattern, when we use our own traditions as the basis, and we begin to measure ourselves by ourselves. Friends, the remedy is to take out the book, to read it, and to see where we are failing to follow it, and to make the necessary changes. Now, that sounds simple enough, but few of us seem to really have the virtue and the consistent determination to do that. Josiah was a reformer, and he was a restorationist. He led perhaps the last movement in the Old Testament to restore the law to its rightful place of governance over the temple and the lives of that ancient people. Well, just as in the days of Josiah, a restoration of God's Word and God's ways is in order today. It's always in order when people leave the patterns of Scripture. Now, while we no longer live under the Old Testament law, as the people of Judah did long ago, Christ Jesus has a will. Christ Jesus established His church, Matthew 16, verse 18. He became and is the head of it, Colossians 1, verse 18. And through His apostles, He gave it His Word to guide it, the New Testament, John chapter 14, verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. And just as the book of the law was lost to the people in the time leading up to Josiah, so the Word of Christ and His apostles has largely been lost to much of the religious world today. Now, we have copies of the New Testament in abundance. That's not the issue. But the fact is, its content, its commandments, its apostolic examples and patterns have been buried by thousands of years of human tradition and doctrines of men. And what we need today is to be like Josiah, who was not indifferent to the fact, but rather he opened his ears and his heart to the book of God's law, and he recognized how far adrift he was from it. And we should do the same if we find the Word of God to say something different than what we are doing and what we're preaching and what we're practicing. And we need to determine, like Josiah, to return and to restore what was originally authored and instituted by Jesus Christ. Now, let's imagine that we've just uncovered the New Testament and we have opened its pages for the first time in many generations. Would the things that we read shock us as they did Josiah long ago, and prompt us to make changes to restore the Bible order of things? Maybe we need to think about it that way, because I think we're constantly exposed to the Word of God, and it's very easy to sort of twist or to see the Word of God through a lens, our own bias, and to make it fit what we practice. But let's suppose that this book was literally lost for several generations, and we discovered a copy of it. And when we find and we open the book, what would we learn about the Christian faith? What would we learn about the church, the early church, and what they practiced and so forth? We recently concluded a series on the New Testament church on this program. And if you weren't with us for all of that, I encourage you to go online and go back and review those 9 lessons. What would we learn about the origin of the church? You know, the church that Jesus established began on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. The church is an ancient institution. It was founded by Jesus Himself, and it was made complete by and in Him. It was not established by Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Smith, Wesley, Campbell, Eddy, or any other theologian or some professing prophet. It wasn't established by a board of people who came together and established it. It was established by Jesus. And the true church predates any of those men or women that we might name. The church that God recognizes as His was built by Christ and Christ alone. Jesus said to Peter and the apostles, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." But the religious landscape today is dotted with a dizzying number of denominations and divisions that are the result of the doctrines of men and not the teaching of Christ. The teachings of the New Testament did not produce all of that. Men's ideas about the New Testament produced all of that. You see, no man or woman has any right to build a church. Jesus did that. And then that book will tell us that Christ built only one church, and He desired for it to remain one. He prayed that those who would believe on Him through the word of the apostles would be one in the same way He and His Father in heaven are one. That's in His high priestly prayer recorded in John chapter 17. But yet today, we not only have a maze of denominations and factions and religious organizations, but we justify such and we claim that somehow that fits into the will of God. I've heard people express thanks for the many denominations that represent such diversity of belief and practice and extol the virtue of such a system and how beautiful it is to see all of the various expressions of faith in the world today. But that wasn't God's intention. Religious division has been the norm for so long, and we're so determined to justify it, we take it for granted and believe that, well, one faith and one church and one idea and one one is as good as another, and one can be saved no matter what he professes and no matter what he practices in religion today. Well, find and open the book and you'll discover that such was not only not the case in the first century, it is contrary to everything that Christ and His apostles taught while they were here on earth. Now, I plead with you, brother, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. He says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided?" Well, that's a wonderful question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, Christ never willed there to be hundreds of contrary and opposing institutions all claiming to be the church. And then when the book is found and read, we'll read what that church was called. We'll see the simplicity that's found in its very designation and description in the Bible. It bears a name, and that's the name of its builder and its head, Christ Jesus. And we find that name in variations throughout the New Testament. It's the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 22. Congregations are called the churches of Christ in Romans 16, verse 16. It's called the church of the firstborn, which refers to Christ in Hebrews 12 and verse 23. It's called the bride of Christ, Revelation 21 and verse 9. It is the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. It's also referred to as the church of God, which He, meaning Christ, God the Son, has purchased with His own blood, you see, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And that's how we read the church, read of the church being described all through the New Testament. We never read of it being described as Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopal, Catholic, or any other such description or name. The church revealed in the book was founded by Christ, headed by Christ, one in Christ, belongs to Christ. And thus, it's identified in that way. It's described in that way and only in that way. Do you suppose the religious world forgot that many, many years ago? When various religions began to proliferate and departures took place from the pattern and divisions took place, I think we forgot that. And then when we find and we read the book, we'll also learn how people become part of that church. We won't read that people were voted in by the church. We will not read where they signed a card or where they, quote, joined it. What we will read is that when men and women heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and thus repented of their sins, and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, Acts 2, verse 38, that the Lord added them to that church, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. You see, the Lord considered them a member of His church the moment they were saved when they obeyed the teaching of the gospel. Look at Acts 2. That's the pattern. The people on the day of Pentecost heard Peter's convicting sermon. They were now convinced that Jesus was Lord and Christ, and they wanted to yield to Him. They wanted to enter His kingdom. They wanted to be saved from their sins that they were now convicted of. And so they asked Peter in verse 37, "What shall we do?" And Peter's answer is very succinct in verse 38. He says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And verse 41 says, "Those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Added to what? Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, you see, when preachers suggest that you can join the church if you choose to through baptism or any other means at some point after you've been saved, when they make a separation between being saved, being in a relationship with Jesus, and then going out and being baptized into some church, they've lost the book of the law. They've departed from the biblical pattern. And that's the majority of preachers today, really. For that matter, when they tell you can be saved by only believing or by praying a prayer, you read nothing about in the early church. Well, that ought to tell us they've drifted away from the book. In the New Testament, people were saved and added by the Lord to the church at the time when they, in faith and repentance, obeyed the Lord in baptism for the remission or forgiveness of their sins. That's the only example you'll find in the Scripture. And then what will we find when it comes to the worship of the church? If we, like Josiah, suddenly found the lost Word of God and opened it afresh, we would find many things being practiced, being widely practiced and accepted and justified that are actually contrary or in addition to the commands and examples of New Testament Scripture. You know, we would, for example, find where Paul forbade women from becoming preachers and teachers in public. Now, that was commonly understood up until a century ago, but of course, we've seen a lot of changes in the last century in our culture, and it's no surprise that that has been reflected in religious life. But according to the book, Paul very plainly and explicitly said, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are to be under obedience, as also saith the law," 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. "Or I do not suffer or permit a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence," 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. In the context there, he's talking about public teaching of God's Word. Now today, women preachers and pastors and evangelists are becoming more and more commonplace, and as the practice is more accepted and normalized, well, the farther those who claim to be the Lord's church will drift from the sacred Scriptures if we're not careful. And most religious organizations are drifting away from those Scriptures, one by one. When we find and we open the New Testament Scriptures, we will not only read of the church singing praise to God. Do you know in church history you have to go forward several hundred years to find the introduction of instrumental music into Christian worship? Now, I know all about the fact that they played on instruments in the Old Testament. We understand that. But when you look at church history from the New Testament Scriptures forward, it was hundreds of years before anybody claiming to be the church began to employ instrumental music into worship under the New Covenant. But of course, today, a vast number of religious bodies, the overwhelming majority, employ instrumental music. And now a number of even churches of Christ, they have begun to change their view and begun to practice this as well. A number of years ago, the majority of churches of Christ began using multiple loaves and individual communion cups. That change is just a little over a century old. But you're not going to find in God's law that prescribed. Rather, the record tells us in all four accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper that Jesus took bread, or a loaf, artos in the Greek, of unleavened bread. He ate it with his disciples. He took, blessed, and gave to them a cup containing fruit of the vine, telling them all to drink of it or from it, according to Mark's account. And he gave each item memorial significance as he instituted the feast. You know, if Josiah lived today and he found the New Testament, what would he say of such practices? Now then, some will say, well, none of these things matter because Christianity was meant to evolve and change with the passing of time. And they contend that the New Testament contains no instructions or no pattern for the church that is meant to be followed until the end of time. They argue that the plea for restoration of first century apostolic Christianity by following the teachings and examples of the primitive church, they claim that's unreasonable, it's irrelevant, it's impossible. But if that be the case, I want to sincerely ask a question. Where do you draw the line with that? At what point do we stop and say this is one change too much? Is there such a line where you're concerned? Where the church you're a member of is concerned? And how do you arbitrarily draw that line? How far are we willing to go along with all of the change and innovation that has occurred and continues to occur? We're not talking about modern conveniences that don't have anything to do with the actual act itself. We're talking about taking something that is taught in the Scripture one way and deciding we're going to do it in a different manner. Friend, I contend that the plea to restore apostolic Christianity is very valid and that it's called for today. And I contend that such a plea is always appropriate when men and women depart from a thus saith the Lord to follow their own traditions. It was a worthy plea during the days of Jeroboam, the first king of northern Israel. His apostasy is outlined in 1 Kings chapter 13. And you may remember, instead of keeping the worship of God pure and free of graven images, he set up golden calves through which to worship. Instead of the temple in Jerusalem, he substituted the cities of Bethel and Dan as centers for Israelite worship. He made it more convenient or expedient. He decided that the priests no longer had to be taken from the tribe of Levi, but instead he opened the priesthood to others. And then he changed the day of the Feast of Tabernacles to a different day. Now how much of that would seem very minor and insignificant to people today? But what did God think? 21 times the Old Testament says that Jeroboam made the people to sin. Now, that was under the Old Testament law, but does that principle apply today? Well, the early church was commended for continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. Paul later taught that the church at Corinth, they were not to think or go beyond, as the American Standard Version puts it, the things that were written, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And John declares, whoever transgresses, that means goes beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and Son, 2 John verse 9. The idea of an evolutionary faith that changes and adjusts to the time is simply not found in the Word of God. We are to apply God's unchanging Word to our times and circumstances and not the other way around. Now, you see, Josiah understood this. And when the book of the law was found and he saw that he and his people were not seeking God after the due order, he was grieved and he worked to bring the people back. We need to discover the book today and go back to the teachings of the New Testament.
Dark, dark.
happy that you joined me today, and I hope that we have piqued your interest to open up the Word of God and to compare what you see and hear and what is most commonly practiced today with what the Bible actually says. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to go back to the patterns and examples that were given in the New Testament of the early church and what it believed and what it preached and how it worshiped and how they lived. And so I hope that you will further look into this matter. And if you'd like to have a copy of today's lesson, we'd be glad to send it to you, a free printed transcript. Again, it is free. Just ask for the lesson, Finding the Book, and we will get it to you as quickly as we can. Thank you so much for joining me for the program today. Reach out to us online, our website, ltbstv.org, and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Let the Bible Speak TV and share our content and like it and subscribe to our channel because that helps the reach of the program go even farther. I hope you have a great week ahead, and if God is willing, we'll make plans to meet back here next time for another time of Bible study. Till then, the Lord bless you.
Let the Bible Speak is brought to you by The Church of Christ. For more information, including our past broadcast and sermon transcripts, visit ltbstv.org. Thanks for being with us today. Join us next time for Let the Bible Speak.